service.
Now, won't you look with me back here in John chapter 3. You remember our Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus asked, how in the world can these things be? And this is the situation of most masters, most people who claim to be masters of divinity and doctors of divinity and those kind of things. Art thou master of Israel? And you don't know these things that I've talked to you about, the new birth. And our Lord said, we speak things that we do know. Things that we do know. And we only tell what we've seen. And he said, you don't receive our witness. And if I told you of earthly things, about a birth, about the wind, if I told you earthly things, and you didn't understand them, that's why you have to be born again. Because you can't even understand earthly things. So what in the world good would it do to tell you of heavenly things when you don't even understand the earthly things that I tell you? And that's the reason a man has to have the new birth. And the new birth is not something that you can do. You have as much to do with your new birth in the kingdom of God, being saved by the grace of God, being given life by Christ, as you had in your first birth. God's got to do it. And then our Lord said here in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, he that's born of a woman, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here's my subject. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's blessed, blessed love. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Let me tell you something, a thing about, too, about God. It's not God's severity. It's not God's severity. It's not the wrath of God. It's not some catastrophe that he causes to bring into your life. It's not some tragedy that he has to bring into your life to get you to trust him. But you know how God wins a heart? How God wins a sinner to himself? It's the love of God. It's the love of God. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. It's the long-suffering of God that we count to be salvation. It's the love of God, the goodness of God that wins a sinner's heart and wins their soul. It's the love of God, the goodness of God, the blessedness of God that conquers his will. And it's a glimpse of the love of God manifested in Christ crucified. That's why our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the only way you can be saved from that serpent's bite in the wilderness, to get rid of that poisoned blood in the wilderness, was by Christ, by serpent being lifted up. The only way a man can have a new birth and be saved from that tainted blood that he inherited from his parents, we inherited from our father Adam, is for Christ to be lifted up. And when you get a view of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up, crucified for you, bearing your sins, bearing the guilt and the shame and the judgment due you, if you see him bearing your sins, that'll win your heart. That'll crush your heart. That'll make you willing to come to Christ on His terms. His terms. Now let me say this also, that God's blessed love is only known by those who experience it. Those who experience it. To those who have had the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. Men talk about how much God loves them. And they've talked about the love of God and made it to where it has absolutely no power or no effect on men and women's hearts because it's just so common. But for those who have experienced the love of God, those who have experienced the Holy Ghost, the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, they're the only ones who can appreciate it, though their appreciation is so inappropriate and imperfect. But I want to say several things about the blessed love of God here. I'm going to give you several things about it, and I want you to look at them with me. The first thing I want you to look at is the tense of God's love. Look what it says there in verse 16. For God so loved. Do you see how that says loved? Not gonna love. Not will love. But have loved. You know, when it says loved, that means, beloved, it's not something's going to happen in the future. Something's already happened. For God does love. That's, you know, God is love. It's not God loves, though He does. But He loved. He loved. To love us now, that we're His children, we can to some degree understand that. But to love us before we were, before we became His children, before we ever existed, that He loved us. Now that's a whole horse of a whole different color. I mean, this is what passes understanding, that He could love us the way we were and the way we are. And He loved us, and you notice it said loved. We fall in love. And when we pass this life here, they say that man loved his family. It's in the past. But our Lord Jesus Christ, it says here, God so loved. Now I want you to look at something with me. Over here, you keep John 3:16 and look in Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans chapter 5. Jeremiah says this, I've loved thee. I've loved thee. Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. And you know how God manifested that everlasting love? He's going to tell us right here in Romans chapter 5. Look what it says here. He just got through saying that, you know, God makes hope not ashamed because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us. When was this given unto us? Verse 6, for from when we were yet without strength. Yet without strength. What does it mean to be without strength? That means you have no power. That means you have no ability. That means you have no strength to save yourself, no strength to pick yourself up, no strength to come to Christ. They talk about a man's will. Where does he get the strength in his will to come? And oh my, when we were at that without strength, no ability, no strength. In due time, right on time, in God's time, Christ died for who? People without God. That's what that means. People without God. It don't mean somebody that's out here ripping and roaring and tearing up everything and getting drunk all the time, spending all of his money and, you know, womanizing and all that kind. That's not what it means. It means just to be without God. So we were without God. Ungodly. Ungodly. Ungodly in our thoughts about God. Ungodly in our thoughts about ourselves. To be self-righteous is ungodly. To think you can be accepted of God by your works is ungodly. To be thinking you can come to God by your own power and free will is ungodly. That's a different kind of ungodly, ain't it? But look what he goes on to say here. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now our Lord Jesus Christ said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now if you sap somebody that you think is a righteous man, you say, well, why in the world would I need to die for a righteous man? He's righteous in himself. He can do his own thing. He can stand on his own 2 feet. So there's no reason to die for him. Yet maybe for a good man. Well, he's a good fella. He's a good fella. So I'd die for him. Maybe. But that's not the way God does things. Look what he says. But God commendeth his love toward us. There's that love again. Toward us. Listen to it now. In that while we were yet sinners. Oh, did you hear that word? Sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, thank God that he did. And I tell you, this love is sure in the present because he said he loved, and it'll be sure in the future because he loved. He loved. Here's the next thing about the love of God back over here. The tense of his love. See, he loved. He loved. He's not going to love. He loved. And let me tell you this. Everybody whom Christ loved and God loved, they're going to experience the love of God. They're going to experience it. Believe me, they're going to experience it. If God loved you and gave his son, mark it down, you're going to experience that love. It may be 10 years down the road, it may be today, and it may be tomorrow. But if God did it, you're going to experience it. You're going to experience it. And oh my, look at the magnitude of it. Here, back over here in our John 3:16. So God loved. Look at the magnitude of it, the greatness of his love. And that word so, God so. So, the greatness of his love. So loved. So. Oh my. How do you measure that little word so? So loved. So loved. We can't measure the love we feel for our own families. You know, people, you know, they fall in love and they're really in love and then they'll have a baby and they said, I didn't think I could ever possibly love anything as much as I'd love that baby. And then that love just sometimes it fills you so full that you just feel like you're going to bust with it. But still yet, no matter how much we love, it waxes and it wanes. It's hot and it's cold. And no matter how much we love somebody, it's never perfect. It's always got something wrong with it. But not God. How do you measure the love of God? Let me look over. Now keep John and look over here with me in Ephesians 3. I want to show you something over here if I can. Ephesians 3. It runs hot and cold. Our love does. That God's love is a bottomless well. It's an unscalable mountain. You know, people just glance over John 3:16 and base their whole theology on it. Don't understand what it means. But look what the apostle said here in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the whole family of heaven and earth is named through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that he, Christ, would grant unto you, the Father would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in that man that's inside you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded, watch it now, in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ. Now listen to this now. He said, I want you to know these things, but to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I want you to know it, but still yet, when you know it, it passes knowledge. Huh? And that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh my. You see, he said, I want you to know. I want you to know how long it is. I want you to know how high it is. I want you to know how deep it is. And yet, it passes knowledge. Passes knowledge. Oh, listen. God's love, they talk about, he so loved the world. I tell you what, his love was so great. So great. So glorious. So blessed. Because he so loved. And look now at the scope of God's love. Look what he says here. God so loved the world. The world. That's the thing that people get hung up on. There's worlds within a world. John 1 and 10 describes three different worlds in one verse. Three different worlds. The world was lost. This is condemnation that light came into the world. World. And if God loved everybody in the world, light come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. The world was lost. The world was guilty. The world was condemned. All that was in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that was in this world. But bless his glorious, blessed, holy name. God's love, when it said he so loved the world, it wasn't limited to the Jews alone. It wasn't limited to the Jewish nation. It meant that he's going to love the Gentiles, the bond, the free, the male, the female, the bondian, Scythian, barbarian, every person, every type of person. It says that he's going to love sinners out of every nation, out of every tribe under heaven. And you know, men, we separate ourselves by class in this world. There's the upper class, there's the middle class, and the lower class. There's the ruling class, and the class that's ruled. There's the wealthy, there's the poor. There's the aristocracy, and then there's the peasants. Everybody's put in a class. God loved me in the pepper class. I don't know what class you're in, but we're all in somebody's class. Men got to put us in a class. Middle class, upper class, poor class, somebody. But I tell you, somebody put you educated class, uneducated class. But this is the thing. Every class, no matter high, low, middle, don't make any difference to every kindred kind of people without distinction. God truly is no respecter of persons. And that's what it means here, that God so loved the world. Over in John chapter 4 verse 19, it says this, the whole world lies in wickedness. Now I was in that world of wickedness. How did I get out of that world of wickedness? Christ loved me. God loved me, sent his son, and his blessed son died for me, and that's the reason, without any distinction, shows that God's no respecter of persons. If he had been a respecter of persons, would he have saved you? If he had been a respecter of persons, would he have done anything for you? Men here respect people's persons. They shouldn't do it, but they do. I mean, people's always trying to get on somebody else's good side. Try to snuggle up to somebody's got something when they don't have anything. But God's not that way. when he looks at you, when he looks at the president, and he looks at the lowest uneducated person on this planet, God sees no difference in either one of them. Ain't that right? When he sees that woman, that purest woman, she's never known a man, she's holy, she's what you call pure, pure woman, and over here's a man, and he's the same way, and then there's somebody out here selling themselves, in God's sight, no difference. People say, that's just not right. It is right. I tell you what, I don't care how pure somebody is in their own eyes and how pure they are in somebody else's eyes. In God's sight, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seek after God. There's no fear of God in their eyes. And I tell you what, we've talked, we make such a distinction between men and women in this that. Little girls are sugar, spice, and everything nice. They're little princesses. And so they grow up thinking they're little princes, and they grow up to be queens. And then boys are puppy dog tails and snails. But and here's the thing about it, the gospel don't view nobody that way at all. Queens, you know what Job said? God hath taken the crown off my head. And that's what, and over in Isaiah he said he come to stain the pride of man. I tell you one thing, he's got to take that crown off your head, and then he's going to come along and he's going to stain your pride. Hey, I didn't say he's going to kill it, but he's going to stain it. He's going to make that thing, when you look at it, how dirty it looks and how dark it looks and how awful it looks. You say, you ought not talk to people that way. Listen, you wait till you face God. You think I'm talking to you, Ruff. Wait till you face God. When he judges the secrets of men's hearts. You go out of this world without God, and I'll tell you what, you'll hear things that you never dreamed you'd hear. Oh my, God's love. Listen, he loved the world. He loved an old sinner out of the world like me. He loved an old ignorant boy like me. He loved an old boy that didn't have a mother and father that would give him the time of day from the time he was 6 years old. Not me. There's a river that flows from the heart of God that reaches into the deepest recesses of black-hearted, hard-hearted sinners and wins them to himself. Wins them to his son, and to his blessed son. And here's the nature of God's love. Look what it says here, back over there again. So he loved. He so loved the greatness of it. And the world, the scope of it, the world of sinners, the world of the lost, the world of people without strength and without ability, with no worth, no righteousness, no help to themselves. And look what he's said here now. That he gave. You know, love, and I see this all the time. Love, real love, always, always seeks the highest best of others. If you love somebody, you want the very best for them. You think of them before you think of yourself. You think of doing for them before you think of doing for yourself. Love is unselfish. It gives. And that's been manifested to me so many times from these people in this congregation, places from other places. It gives. God's love by its very nature must be expressed. If there's love in your heart and there's love in you, it must be expressed. You cannot have love in you and not express it. Is that not right? It can't be done. If you love your wife, it's got to be expressed. If you love your husband, it's got to be expressed. If you love your children, it's expressed. If you love one another, it's expressed. It comes out. It shows on you. It tells on you. Well, I'm going to tell you how God expressed His love. He gave. He gave. Huh? God's love by its very nature must be expressed. And we can see how glorious it is by nature by whom He loves. Jacob, have a loved. Esau, have a hated. Look at whom He loved. Look at whom He loved. I can't get over. I read a little thing this week where a woman told me, Mr. Spurgeon, since the Lord saved me, He ain't never going to hear the last of it. He ain't never going to hear the last of it from me. And nobody else is not going to hear the last of sin. Since He saved me, He's not going to hear the last of it from me. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to bless Him. I'm going to thank Him. He gave. He raised bears. Bears. Where did He raise them up from? Off the dunghill. And then not only did He raise them up off the dunghill, but He took them over here and He set them among princes. Here I am sitting among princes. Oh, listen. And here's the thing about it. When you live on a dunghill, you're not conscious you're on a dunghill until you're picked up off of it. And you say, "Me, that's where I lived? That's where I lived? I lived on that old stinking pile there. I lived on that place there so nasty and so dirty and so corrupt and was so awful." You don't know you're on a dunghill till you got off the dunghill. Then you look back and say, "Oh my, is that where I was? Was I?" Whew. But He raises beggars off of the dunghills. Then not only was God so loved that He gave, but look here what else it says. God's love was sacrificial. Look what He said. He gave His only begotten Son. God spared not His own Son. Spared not His own Son. But you know what He did? He delivered Him up. Here He is. He delivered Him up. Well, there's Hal and Maud there. He delivered Him up. The men despise and reject Him. Delivered Him up. There's no beauty about Him that we should desire. He delivered Him up. We're going to hate Him without a cause. He delivered Him up. Oh my. And when it says God gave His only begotten Son, He gave the Son of His love. John 1:18 says He was in the bosom of the Father. In the bosom of the Father. In His heart. In His warmed and embraced by His blessed Father. And it says here that even He came, the Son of Man, which came down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, He's got to be lifted up. This is the Son. When our God, our Father said this, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Here's the thing that we know. Our sons are sons of flesh. Sons of sin, like we are. But He was the Son of God. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son was given. And how He gave Him. You know, first thing He did, He gave Him in promise. Then He gave Him to the virgin's womb. To unite Himself with humanity. To unite Himself with manhood, perfect manhood. And he gave him up to, beloved, to start his life in this world as a tiny baby. As an infant. As an infant. And then when he grew up, he gave him to labor. Gave him to work. He was a laboring man. And he gave him to come into this world to be among men and women who hated him, despised him, and rejected everything there was about him. He gave him to hunger, gave him to poverty, gave him to thirst. When he said, "I thirst," you know what they gave him to drink? Vinegar. He gave him and his back to the smiters, gave his cheeks to those who plucked out his beard, gave him to a group of men that he fellowshiped with and taught for over 3 years. And he gave him to one who would sell him for 30 pieces of silver, and the rest of him would deny him and flee from him. Gave him into the hands of his enemies to scourge him, to beat him, to mock him, to slap him, to spit in his face. And finally, gave him to death. Gave him up to death. A criminal's death. Even the death of the cross. This gives us just a small, small idea. Very little idea. Of what it means when God gave his son. Huh? He gave him the just for the unjust. The guilty, the innocent for the guilty. The righteous for sinners. The obedient one for the disobedient. And I tell you what, his giving of his son was complete, was perfect, without any conditions on it, without any bars on it. He gave his son freely, his son freely came, and he came to pay a ransom for our souls and make us acceptable to God Almighty. And let me show you this. Here's the design. Here's the reason of this blessed love. That whosoever believeth, not just anything, that believeth in him, should not perish. Not just believe anything, believe in him. Not just some things about him, in him. When they were in the wilderness, coming through the wilderness, multitudes and multitudes died in the wilderness. When Moses lifted up that serpent, he said, God, Israel rebelled and God sent fiery serpents among them. They got bit. And they were dying. God told Moses, Moses, make a brass serpent. Put him on a pole and lift him up. Set him up. And whosoever, now listen to this, whosoever's bit. If they look, heal that quick. But you notice it said everyone that was bit. You ever been bitten? You've been bitten by the serpent? You've been bitten by that serpent of sin? That serpent of rebellion? That serpent of disobedience? That serpent that without God, without Christ, you've been bitten by that serpent? Has that serpent come along? And I tell you something. That serpent, is you think a rattlesnake's poisonous? The poison that's in your heart's worse than any rattlesnake it's ever been. Without Christ. You think a copperhead's bad? There's poison and animosity and all that's in your heart a copperhead won't hold a light to. What's in us? And I tell you what, when you hear the gospel, if God don't have mercy on you, that poison in there, that old poison in your heart will strike out at God. Strike out at God. Strike out at God. Strike out at being called sinner. Strike out at being called worthless. Strike out at being called no good. Strike out at being without God, without Christ, and without hope. But strike out! You don't know what kind of fine fellow I am. Striking at God. Oh my. Now let me tell you. Multitudes died in the wilderness and Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. It wasn't Moses' fault that they died. It wasn't the pole's fault that they died. It wasn't the serpent's fault that they died. And if you perish, God provided the remedy for them. If you perish, I'm going to tell you something. It won't be God's fault. It won't be God's fault. It won't be God's fault if you've ever heard the gospel. And I tell you what, it won't be the pole's fault. I'm just a pole. That's all I am. And it won't be the son's fault. He died. God gave him. He died. It won't be God's fault. You hear the gospel, it won't be God's fault that you perish. It won't be the son's fault. He came here. It won't be the pole's fault. It won't be the preacher's fault. You know what it'll be? It'll be because you will not believe on the Son of God. You will not believe on Christ. God so loved that He gave Him. God so loved that He lifted Him up. And if you perish, if you leave here without Christ, you leave here because you're waiting for a feeling, you're waiting for some experience, you're waiting for some evidence, you're waiting for whatever reason it is, the fault's in you that you're waiting. God's gave His Son. God gave Him for sinners. God gave Him to save men from sin. And God loved His people. Loved sinners. Christ loved sinners. Christ died for sinners. And the only qualification you have to come to Christ, are you a sinner? And you know how you get to Christ? Right from here. But I tell you this, if you get to Him from here, to where He's in now, you're going to tell some people that's here, here now. You can't keep that to yourself. God could not keep His love to Himself. He expressed His love. How did He express it? By giving His Son. How did He express it? How did Christ express it? Having loved His own, He loved them in the world unto the end. How did our Lord do? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Don't leave here. Please don't leave here. After all these years of hearing the gospel, don't leave here and tread without trusting Christ. Because God, He's provided everything that a man needs. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Whatever reason you give from trusting Christ, God will take that reason that you have and cause it to be a worm to eat on you throughout eternity. Huh? Oh my. Well, let me give you the last thing. The benefit of God's love. Not only whosoever believeth on Him. That shows you that He's no respecter of persons. He don't care who it is. He don't care who you are. Don't care where you've been. Don't care what you've done. Don't care how bad you are. He don't care anything. The only thing he cares about is his son and you coming to his son. And oh, but not only should not perish, but listen to this, have everlasting life. Ooh-wee. What's everlasting life? Well, don't have no end to it. It'll live forever. It's everlasting. The cause is John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man should be lifted up. And here's the reason he was lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know what everlasting life is? It's the quality of it. It's the quality of it. It's the life of Christ in you. It's God in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I had life. I lived before God saved me by his grace. I had natural life. I had a life. But when God saves a man, when Christ comes in a man, the quality of his life changes dramatically. And that's why when a believer is called to go home, that's what we call it. That God called them to go home, to come home. You know, beloved, they don't enter into life when they die. They entered into life when Christ came into them. And that's why we look at a body, but they're not there. Where are they at? They're living. They're really living now. And we really, really live in Christ and by Christ. I enjoy life. Nobody enjoys living more than I do. You know why? Because of Christ, what he's done for me. I know how to enjoy what God's given me. It's not peculiar to me, but ain't it that way for you? I mean, don't you love living? Because it's the life of Christ in us. James, whenever they bring your body up in front of me or me in front of you, I say, bless you. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. He's going to be with Christ. The one he longed to see, the one he's trusted in, the one he wants to see. Then ain't that right? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You think you had life before? Woo! Oh, the life that he gives. And this is what God gives to everyone. Everyone who believes, who comes to and trust in his son. Huh? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. Christ died, life's a benefit of it. I hope that was a blessing. I hope it was a blessing. Our Father, the precious, precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the Gospels and the fruit and effect of it is in your hands to do as seemeth you good. But, O Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased to save by your precious grace, manifest yourself in a wondrous way, blessed way. Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for your precious, precious gospel. Thank you for the joy and peace that it brings and the rest of heart and soul and conscience it gives. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Let's get our course book. Number 21. Let's stand together.